We thank you, Lord, the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the loving kindness that you extend to us. And Lord, we know it's because that's your nature. And Father, now as we open your word, as we are here, our hearts have been prepared to hear from you. We pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause your word to come alive to us, or that we would hear from you, that when we leave here, Lord, we would know that you have spoken to us through your word. Father, we pray that you would bless this time now. Give us ears to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Beware of Success. Now, I know that might seem like a little bit of a strange title for a message or sermon or whatever, because we all want to be successful, right? And understand, there's nothing wrong with success. Success is a good thing, right? But what we don't often consider is that success or failure, each of those things have their own potential hazards. The writer of Proverbs 30, he understood that. As he prayed to the Lord in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, he said, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." See, being full is another way of saying being wealthy, being successful, needing nothing. You got everything you need, you know, and that kind of condition brings with it the temptation to see ourselves as not needing God, denying him. I don't need God. You know, who's he? Kind of thing. Forgetting him. You know, sometimes, and I've seen it happen over and over again. One of our relatives is like that. Every time, God blesses her, you know, and she's got all this money and all this stuff. You know, too many toys, you know? Oh, well, we don't have time to go to church. We got to go and play with all the toys that God has blessed us with, you know? And we have to watch out for that. When's the last time you were in church? Well, oh, man, it's been a long time. Oh, we've been out, you know, skiing. We've been out doing this. We've been out doing that. And, oh, just having a great time, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, but how about the Lord? When's the last time you read the Bible? Oh, you know, I'm busy, really busy. Because of success, oftentimes, because there's all of that going on. On the other hand, you know, being so poor that you might steal and disrespect the Lord, that's another type of temptation, right? And you know, both of those have their temptations. But today, we'll see Israel's newly appointed first king, Saul, perform his first act of leadership. And we'll see the temptation that came his way because of it. And also we'll see how he handled it. I think we can learn some stuff from that. So let's go ahead and start now with verses 1 through 3 of 1 Samuel 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel." Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." Did things differently back then, huh? Hey, just wait and let's see if we can get some people to come against you and defeat you. But really, I think it's not too much different because we've all heard the term strategic patience, right? And that's kind of what Nahash is doing here. You know, why go to war, you know, even if you know you're going to win, because some of our people will get killed in war. That just happens. So why not just wait? See, Nahash probably thought that no one would come to save them because of the history that Jabesh-Gilead had with the rest of Israel. Now, we're not going to go there, but you can look it up in Judges 21 when you get home. And I'm sure he thought, nobody's going to come rescue them. You go ahead and send out to whoever you want to send out. You're all alone, though, guys. We're going to get you, kind of thing. So yeah, go send out whoever you want. And understand that the right eye, just like the right hand, were considered the most valuable, the most important to people. You could see that when Jesus taught against giving in to sin. In Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." See, Jesus was saying, even if it's your right eye, even if it's your right hand, whatever it is, if it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. It just kind of showed how they looked at things back then, and the right eye, oh, that was really important. And so here Nahash, the Ammonite king, he gives the men of Jabesh-Gilead his terms for their surrender. Okay, as long as I can put out all your right eyes. And that would make it harder for them to fight, harder for them to make a living too. But the main reason was to shame all of Israel. As it says, to bring reproach on Israel. That's why he wanted to do it. Look at verses 4 and 5. "So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, 'What troubles the people that they weep?' And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh." It's interesting that these messengers didn't wait for Saul to be there before they told the people. You know, and you think about it, that's pretty much against any kind of common protocol, right? You would always, you got news for the king, you wait until the king's there. And they didn't do that. And there could have been a couple of reasons for that. Even though, like we saw last week, that valiant men followed Saul home after his coronation as king, he may not have had his government set up. We see that he's still involved with his past pursuits. You know, he was out in the field with the herd. And so, well, we don't know where he's at, but hey, man, this is what's going on. That could have been that. But also, it could have been that the messengers and or those receiving the message didn't have any regard for Saul as king. You know, because remember, right after Saul was crowned king, we read last week in 1 Samuel 10, verse 27. This is important. It says, "But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." See, that's what happened then when he was ordained as the king, and there were those people there. So, you know, that might have been going on here, that they may have had no regard for him. But what happens when Saul hears this? Verse 6. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused." Now, notice this. God's Holy Spirit came upon Saul. Don't miss that. Don't miss that what happens here is because God's Spirit came upon him. The effect of that, Saul's anger was greatly aroused. Now, that doesn't fit with some people's idea of godliness or being filled with the Spirit, does it? Oh, he became angry. How could that be godly? As if somehow the more controlled a person is by the Holy Spirit, the more timid and indifferent they are to sin, to danger or something. Oh, I'm just filled with the Spirit. That's, oh well, you know, whatever. You know, que sera, whatever will be, whatever. That's somehow an indication that a person is filled with the Spirit. That's not true here. Folks, we even see this same kind of righteous indignation, and that's what it was with Jesus. Remember, Jesus went into the temple twice and overturned the tables of the money changers that were there. He was filled with righteous indignation. He was angry. And some people try and make out Jesus to be something that he wasn't. You know, that, oh, well, he was a pacifist and all that kind of stuff and, you know, would never hurt a fly. No, he sat down and he braided a whip of small cords, it says. I mean, think about that. There's the Lord sitting there braiding a whip together. What's he doing, Peter? I don't know, John, man. Kind of looks like he's making a whip. You know? Yeah, kind of. What are we going to do with that? You know? And then, you know, the old saying, Jesus Christ, meek and mild, got a whip and went wild. We don't know if that whip ever hit flesh, but they took off like it was gonna. You know, he was filled with righteous indignation. And remember, he's the Son of God. And everything he did was because of the Holy Spirit's influence and presence and power. There's a time, folks, there's a time to be angry. There's a time when we need to have that righteous indignation and say, hey, stop, no way. Saul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saw that this was an attack on God's people, people that God loved. And look what he does to get everyone else on board, verses 7 and 8. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. Now notice, he didn't threaten their lives, but if they didn't respond appropriately, their oxen would be killed. He was reminding them, folks, of their responsibility as God's people to help their brethren. Just as we've seen on Wednesday night, that's our place too, that we see one of our brothers or sisters in need, that we're to help. And I believe that what Saul did here, cutting up those oxen and sending them out all threatening them, was under the leading of the Holy Spirit. God used that to cause Israel to see the seriousness of their situation. It says the fear of the Lord fell on the people. You see that? And because of that, it says they came out with one consent. In the Hebrew, it's literally, they came out as one man. They were united. They were united in the understanding that this was time for them to go to war. 330,000 total. Now look at verses 9 and 10. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. And I'm sure they were thinking under their breaths, if there's any of you turkeys left, yeah, you can do with us whatever you want, if you're alive to do it. And no doubt, on hearing this news, the city of Jabesh-Gilead kind of gave a collective sigh of relief, right? All right, they're coming to help us. Awesome. Help is on the way. Look at verse 11. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Hey, victory! Success! All right! Saul, their new king, has just led Israel to victory against their enemies, the Ammonites. Awesome! Nobody's eyes are getting poked out. Cool! But right here is where many people make their mistake. It's right after a victory is when we need to be the most vigilant against temptation to sin. Any sin. I mean, you think about it. Immediately after those mountaintop experiences that we have, you know, that is when temptation often comes upon us. It even happened to Jesus. And you think about it. They went up to this tall mountain in Mark 9. And the Bible tells us it was a tall mountain. They went up there, and Jesus he took Peter, James, and John. And they saw Jesus transfigured. Just kind of a glimpse of the glory of what he'll appear to us when he comes back the second time. And he's transfigured there. He's shining as white as snow. And then Moses and Elijah show up. And it was an awesome experience. Remember, it was so awesome. That's when Peter, not knowing what to say, gee, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You want we should build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you? And I always love what God says from heaven at that point. It's basically, Peter, shut up and listen to Jesus. It's when the Bible says that God answered from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. You know, that's just like saying, shh, Peter, listen to Jesus. You know, stop talking. And then after that awesome experience, okay, they've just seen this. They've been in the presence of Moses and Elijah. Wow, and Jesus has been glowing. And they come down the mountain. And when they come down to join the rest of the disciples, what do they find but religious leaders arguing with the disciples? They're arguing with them and challenging them and what they believe and all that. And then there was this demon-possessed young man that his father had brought them to be delivered of that demon, and the disciples couldn't do it. And then Jesus told them, hey, bring the kid here. And in Mark 9:20 it says, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit, that would be the demon, convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now, a lot of times we kind of sanitize everything in the Bible, and we really don't get the impact of what they were experiencing then. But put yourself in that situation. If you're Peter, James, or John, I mean, even Jesus, because everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he humbled himself. He emptied himself of all the rights and the privileges of deity. He was still God, but he had to do everything as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they come down. They've just had this awesome experience. And there's this demon-possessed young man freaking out, foaming at the mouth, convulsing, going all over the place. And they have been in touch with demon-possessed people. Remember, the Gadarene who broke chains and it was like super powerful and all that? And the disciples couldn't cast this demon out. So it'd be a real temptation, especially for the disciples. Ah, he's going to get us. He's going to get us. Oh, no, kind of thing. But Jesus doesn't fall for the temptation. He doesn't panic. He just calmly dealt with the problem and cast out the demon. And understand, folks, we really need to understand this, that when we have failed, when we're humbled, when we're struggling, we see that we have come to the end of our own abilities and our own resources, and we see that we need the Lord to come to our aid. Being in a place of failure and need is when many people come to the Lord. I know I did. And think about all the times that we just saw in Judges. If you've gone with us through Judges, how that was the way it was. I mean, every time Israel would go into sin, God would allow the enemies to oppress them. They would have some really hard times, and they would see, we need God. We need to repent. They'd repent. They'd cry out to God. God would deliver them. And it's easy for us to do it when we're in those times. And even if we're walking with the Lord, and then we experience some kind of failure or need, oftentimes, at that time, it's when we kind of humbly reevaluate our lives, right? We make sure that we're obeying the Lord in every aspect of our lives. And we want to make sure that there's nothing in the way, nothing that would hinder our receiving help from God, right? And if you don't do that, you ought to. Those are those times where you really should kind of reevaluate. But you know, when we have just experienced victory, when we're experiencing success, watch out. We can be tempted in so many ways at that time. One of the biggest ways is pride. We can get the idea that our success, our victory, was because of our own doing, our own smarts, our own strategies that brought that success. We see it in the history of Israel and Judah over and over again. In 2 Chronicles 25, God gave King Amaziah of Judah success over the Edomites, man. He wiped them out, and it went to his head. he actually ended up forsaking God and worshiping the gods of Edom. And because of that, God allowed him to be captured by Jehoash, king of Israel, who also plundered Jerusalem. See, not only was Amaziah affected, but all of Jerusalem was affected. They got that city plundered because of his sin, because of the success that went to his head. 2 Chronicles 14, Asa became king of Judah. And the Bible tells us he did what was right in God's eyes, and he was loyal to God while he was young. But after many successes, successes that God gave to him, 36 years into his reign, he hired mercenaries instead of trusting God. And then God sent a prophet, a guy named Hanani. And he sent him to tell Asa that he had acted foolishly, and from then on, he would have wars. Well, instead of repenting, Asa had the prophet imprisoned. And folks, he turned from God. He oppressed people. And because of that, God allowed him to contract some kind of a disease, and he refused even to seek the Lord after he had been afflicted with this disease, and he died a couple years later from that disease. In 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah became king of Judah at the age of 16. The Bible tells us he did what was right in God's eyes, and God gave him great success. But in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, see, when he was successful, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. See, when he was strong, he was successful, he had it together, his heart was lifted up, which is another way of saying he became proud to his destruction. He was the king, not the priest. He had no business entering the temple. He had no business burning the incense. But because of his pride, God struck him with leprosy, and he was isolated from everyone, his family and everyone in Israel, for the rest of his life. When victory and success happens, we can be tempted to think, well, because God has blessed me and given me such success, I'm special. I'm exempt from all the rules. You know, I don't have to follow God's moral law. I don't have to do what God says because God's blessed me. He loves me. I'm special. And folks, it's so easy at that time to end up where you do not belong. Think about David and Bathsheba. Think about that whole mess. In 2 Samuel 11, 1, we read, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Understand that. At the time when kings go out to battle, David remained at Jerusalem. It was where he wasn't supposed to be. God had given David such success. Things were going so good in the kingdom. And he had such a great leader in Joab. He didn't even have to go out to war like he was supposed to. And that's when the whole mess happened with David and Bathsheba. And it not only affected the rest of David's life and his family, but it affected the rest of Israel. It was horrible what happened. When God gives us success over our adversaries, we can also be tempted with gloating. When God does something to somebody that did us wrong and God's chastising them, sometimes we can gloat, which is another form of pride. But Proverbs 24, 17 and 18 warns us against that. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. See, God knows that we have that tendency of stumbling when we're successful, when we're experiencing victories. Folks, we so need humility in the light of success. Easy to be humble and gracious to others when we're down, when we just suffered failure. Much harder, though, after success. Look what happens here. Look at the temptation that comes Saul's way now after this great success. Verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." See, those guys are referring back to those rebels in 1 Samuel 10:27 that despised Saul and brought him no presents. Now, we were told in that verse that Saul held his peace. He didn't give in to the temptation to have those guys punished then. But that was then. He had just been ordained as king. He might have been a little unsure of himself. You know, what kind of a king am I going to be? Is God really going to use me? Is God going to bless my kingdom? I don't know, man. I'm just going to back off. I'm not going to cause any waves here. I'm not going to get too upset or anything. I'm just going to, you know, humble myself and whatever. God will take care of him, kind of thing. But how about now? And I'm sure he still remembers those rebels. It wasn't that long ago. Probably only a couple of weeks. He's just been given this great victory by God over the Ammonites, and not only that, his fan club is egging him on. Let's kill those guys. Yeah, those guys can't disrespect you. You're our king. Yeah, let's get them. So what does Saul do? Verse 13. But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." Good job, Saul. He passed the test, huh? He remained humble and held on to a right perspective of himself as king, and he was gracious to those rebels. And here's something else. Here's something else you don't want to miss. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should, right? See, even if you would be justified in your own eyes, or even in the eyes of the people, or even in God's eyes, you could be justified. That doesn't mean that you should do something sometimes. See, those rebels, they broke God's law. Exodus 22:28 said, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." And we see Paul the Apostle refer to this when the high priest had him struck, and Paul no doubt had some kind of eye disease or whatever. He couldn't see. And he, you know, Paul answered back after he was struck, "Well, God will smite you, you whitewashed sepulcher." You know? And somebody said, "How dare you? You know, how dare you revile God's high priest?" And he answered in Acts 23:5, really referring to Exodus 22. Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, the rebels in 1 Samuel 10 were guilty of that, right? They spoke evil of the ruler. But Saul showed them grace and mercy just as the Lord does to you and I. Aren't you glad he does that? Amen. Aren't you glad God shows us grace and mercy and love, patience, kindness? And that's just the way that we should be showing that kind of stuff to the people around us. Grace and mercy. Especially when we're on top. Especially when it might be in our power to hurt somebody that has hurt us. Don't forget what Jesus said, Matthew 7:2. "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, I don't know about you, but I need as much grace as I can get from God. So I want to be as gracious as I possibly can. We all should, because we all stumble. We all fall. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we want God to be gracious and merciful to us. And we need to make sure that we're being gracious to those around us. And today, if you have just suffered a failure, no one here condemns you. Understand that. Whether it's a moral failure or something else. If it's sin, then just confess your sin to the Lord. Turn from that sin and confess it to the Lord, and the Lord will be faithful and it'll be just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, if you're struggling in any area, whether it's moral, physical, financial, whatever, bring those needs to the Lord. He wants you to do that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." But if today you feel like you're on top of the world, everything's going right, you're doing good in your walk with the Lord, you know, he's blessing you in your health, in your finances, in your relationships, then praise the Lord. Praise him. Thank him. And draw closer to him. Draw closer to him to have a tighter walk with him. Continue to walk humbly before him. And watch out for those temptations that'll come your way. In 1 Peter 5, the very next verse, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And folks, it's when things are going well that we can let our guard down and get devoured in the process. Don't do it. Watch out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the example you give us in the person of Jesus. And we thank you for your word, wherein it we are encouraged, we're exhorted, we're also warned. May we take this encouragement and this warning, excuse me, Lord, this morning to humble ourselves, to continually humble ourselves, excuse me, before you, Lord, that we would be gracious and compassionate, merciful to those around us, that we would be on guard when you have blessed us, that we wouldn't let it go to our heads, that we wouldn't walk in pride because of your blessings, because of the success that you may give to us, either now or in the future. Lord, help us. Help us to be right where you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, want to come forward? We're going to pass out the elements now and just going to take some and, you know, take one each. And there's two cups actually together. The wafer is under.